And as you find your seat, you can take your Bibles this morning and turn with us to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 4. And we'll read the first 6 verses. Ephesians chapter number 4. And as I alluded to during the announcements, today we have the opportunity and the privilege to observe one of the 2 ordinances that the Lord instituted and gave to his churches before his ascension to heaven and to the right hand of God the Father, where he sits even today, waiting to make intercession for us and waiting to come back and return and take us home to heaven with him. And that, of course, is the ordinance of baptism, of course, the second, the other being that of the Lord's Supper and the remembrance for what he did for us on the cross. Both of them serve as a remembrance of what he did for us on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so you're there, Ephesians chapter 4, and notice there, if you would, verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, and we'll begin there in verse number 1 down through verse number 6. The Bible says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, for hearing one another, or forbearing, one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And here in this same chapter, if you go down and notice there, verse number 14, the Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so in verse number 5, the Apostle Paul says that there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And if there has ever been one area where, as a church and as a people, where many find themselves tossed to and fro, as verse number 14 alludes to, it is in this doctrine of baptism. I liken it to, in the medical world, if a doctor, you go to see a doctor, you expect that doctor to know what it is they're doing. And if they mess up, well, that is considered malpractice, that they have messed up. It means he misuses his training, that he misapplies his knowledge and harms rather than heals. Of course, we all know that some doctors, they have written the wrong prescription. Maybe they've performed the wrong surgery, or maybe they even made the wrong diagnosis. And because of that, patients have died because of malpractice. But I would submit to you this morning that spiritual malpractice, getting something spiritually wrong, is far worse. Because when people, a man or a woman, when they tamper with God's word, when they alter the clear teachings of Scripture, that's when souls begin to be led astray. That's when souls begin to be led from the truth and into lies, from the truth and into errors. And sadly, baptism has been one of the most abused and twisted doctrines in church history. And this morning, we want to see what Paul means by that there is one baptism. There is one baptism. So what exactly does that mean? Well, there are several practices when it comes to baptism. You have infant baptism. You have baptismal regeneration. You have baptismal healing. And then you have the idea of multiple baptisms. You have the idea of pouring for baptism. I joked with Mandy this morning because I'm not feeling the greatest. I said, "Oh, today's a day I wish we believed in the idea of pouring for baptism, but we don't believe in pouring. There's the idea of sprinkling for baptism, and well, we don't do the sprinkling for baptism as well." And we're going to see what true baptism is, and that is baptism by immersion. Baptism by immersion. So we're going to be flipping to a few different passages this morning, and so do your best to keep up, but take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. And the first baptism we're going to look at is that of infant baptism. Acts chapter 2, notice there verse 41. The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So you notice the order that that verse is in. They first received the word. In other words, the first step was salvation. The first step was that they got saved. The first step was that they got born again. And then after they got saved, then after their salvation, that is when baptism followed. Now, I'm sure you, like I, we've met some smart babies in our time. We look at some babies and we think, man, they're going to be the next Einstein, or they're going to do great things in this world. But the truth of the matter and the simple reality is this morning, a baby cannot receive the word. A baby cannot repent. A baby cannot believe. And because of that, infant baptism is not baptism at all. All it is a tradition of man. And we know that because infant baptism originated somewhere around the 3rd century. And the reason that infant baptism was even brought about was because it was supposedly a way to wash away original sin. It was a way to wash away original sin. So in other words, the baby, they're born, and we know that we're born in sin. And so the idea of infant baptism was that infant baptism would wash away that sin. By the time of Augustine, it became official doctrine in Rome. But then the reformers, when they came, though they rejected Rome's sacraments and Rome's sacramental system, they still carried over infant baptism, and that went into Lutheranism, it went into Presbyterianism, it went into the Anglican Church, and so it originated in Rome, but then when the reformers brought it in, it carried over into many other denominations as well. But you will never find a record of a single infant baptism in Scripture. You will never find a single record of infant baptism in the Scriptures. Infant baptism confuses the gospel. It tells parents that, hey, your child is saved, because if as a child, if they were baptized, then that means they're going to go to heaven. And when reality, all it is a ritual. And salvation only comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way that salvation comes. Baptizing a baby is like if you lined up a bunch of newborn babies and you just started handing them driver's licenses. Well, that wouldn't make sense now, would it? We wouldn't give a driver's license to a baby. They can't drive. They don't understand the responsibility. And it only confuses the meaning of the license. And so we see that infant baptism, it's just a ritual. It's just something to make the parents feel safe. But then secondly, we have something called baptismal regeneration. Go take your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And notice there verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." And so again, this baptismal regeneration. And you're going to notice a theme with all these forms of baptism, because all these forms of baptism, in one way or another, they teach that it is baptism that saves you. And baptismal regeneration teaches that you must be baptized in order to be saved. So if you want to be saved, then you must be baptized. There are several groups that teaches this. We know the Roman Catholic Church, they teach this. The Church of Christ, the Campbellites, they teach this. The Eastern Orthodox churches, they teach this. And their proof text, go if you would, Mark chapter 16. And we'll see the text that they use to back up this doctrine. Gospel of Mark chapter 16, and notice there verse number 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, the Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And so this is the verse they use, because you look at the verse, and it seems to be saying exactly that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But again, you have to take the whole verse. You can't just take part of a verse to establish a doctrine. But notice the second part of the verse. "But he that believeth not shall be damned." It doesn't say that he that is not baptized shall be damned. The condemnation here is based on unbelief, not the lack of baptism. You can be saved and never have an opportunity to follow the Lord and believer's baptism, and you can and will still be saved, because our salvation is not based on works. Our salvation is based on what he has already done. The thief on the cross was never baptized, yet Jesus told him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And so if baptism was necessary for salvation, then Paul would have never said that. Now listen, I believe that once you get saved, that first step of obedience is baptism. You should want to follow the Lord in baptism once you get saved. But baptism, it's like a wedding ring, right? Sometimes I leave the house, because when I come home, I take my wedding ring off and I set it on the side table. And well, sometimes when I leave the house, I forget to grab my wedding ring and put it on. And those days I forget my wedding ring, I feel naked without my wedding ring. But nowhere in Scripture, or rather baptism, is like a wedding ring. It's not the ring that makes us married. It's not the ring that makes you married to your spouse. It's the covenant that you made with your spouse before witnesses and before God. That is what makes you married. But the ring is what shows that you are married. Because, you know, some of you, I don't know what this is like, but, you know, some of you, you just are irresistible to the opposite sex. And so that ring shows, hey, no, I'm off limits. I'm off the market. I am taken and I'm happily taken. But that ring doesn't make you married. It's just an outward showing of what has already occurred, of what already has happened. Likewise, baptism, it does not save you. But it shows that you are saved. It shows that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. The third thing we want to see this morning is that of the thought of baptismal healing. Baptismal healing. Look, if you would, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And notice there, if you would, verse number 15. James chapter 5 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." Now, nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say that baptism heals the body. Yet there are denominations, there are groups like the Pentecostals and some of the fringe movements that they teach that water baptism can heal diseases. Now, if that were true, the hospitals could be emptied. The hospitals would not even need to exist because if, well, baptism could heal, well, then all we have to do is baptize everybody. But here is what baptism does do. Go, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice there, verse number 21. 1 Peter 3:21. The Bible says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So baptism, it cleanses and clears and cleans the conscience, but not the body. And now listen, yes, we know that God can heal. And sometimes God, he does heal, and through prayer, sometimes through medicine, sometimes miraculously. But he never tied healing to baptism. A man once told his pastor, "Pastor, I went into the water sick, and I came out healed." The pastor said, "Well, friend, if that happened, praise God. But it wasn't the water that healed you. It was the God of heaven." Again, our text verse this morning, Ephesians 4 and verse number 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Paul makes it clear. There is one baptism for the believer. Once saved, once baptized, always baptized. But there are groups that practice rebaptism. For every new spiritual experience or for every new church membership. But baptism is a one-time public identification with Christ. To be rebaptized and to be baptized over and over and over and over again It cheapens the original act, and it empties baptism of its meaning. There's very rare instances where I have rebaptized somebody over our ministry. In fact, I can think of one person that I ever rebaptized, and it was because they weren't truly saved, and they knew they weren't truly saved. They later on got saved, and well, then after they got saved, they followed the Lord in baptism. But baptism is much like a birth certificate. You don't need 10 of them. One is enough to prove your identity. One of them is enough to prove who you are and what you say you are. But then, so then what is the true baptism? Well, look, if you would, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and notice there beginning at verse number 3. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse number 3. The Bible says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And so here's the picture. When we take somebody and we put them down into the water, that is a picture of Christ's death. When they're under the water, that's a picture of Christ's burial. And then when we bring them up out of the water, that is a picture of Christ's resurrection. And it's only baptism by immersion that can picture the full gospel. Sprinkling somebody cannot portray the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Pouring cannot picture the death, the burial, the resurrection. And again, you go throughout the New Testament, you notice the order throughout the New Testament. Acts 2:41, they received the word, then baptized. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, he believed and then he was baptized. Baptism is always after salvation. It's never before. Salvation or baptism has never, will never, and can never save somebody. You can go into the baptistry and you can go in a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner and still die in your sins and go to hell. It's not the baptism that saves you. It's the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you and takes you to heaven. Unfortunately, this morning, baptism has been mishandled, mistaught, and misapplied for centuries. But we must hold fast to the truth. And that is, this morning, baptism does not save. Baptism does not heal. Baptism is not for babies. And baptism is not to be repeated. Baptism is a step of obedience that identifies you with Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, and someday soon, his coming again. So this morning, let's stand for what true baptism is and ought to be. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together to our feet.